Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
St. Paul's Cathedral Choir with Psalm 40. It is a psalm that begins with patience. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, to set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. It goes on to talk about a new song that the Lord has put into the psalmist's mouth, and thereby into ours as well. It's Christ in the Old Testament, our weekly series. Today we'll be talking about Psalm 40, My Help and My Deliverer. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
You say that this psalm is one of those where it helps to go and read it through, as you say, the lens of a different chapter of the Bible, in this case, Hebrews 10. Why?
Well, as we've mentioned many times before about the Psalms, as Christ being the true high priest, that this is the psalm or the prayer of Christ, the prayer of Jesus himself that's put upon his mouth. This psalm is the psalm of David, and of course, Christ is the true David. But in this psalm in particular, we have it quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. And so we look at Hebrews chapter 10 as a lens through which we are going to read this psalm. In particular, when you look at Hebrews 10, you're quoting from this passage about, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. That's the focal point in Hebrews 10. And when you look at Hebrews 10, of course, you want to look at it in the context of Hebrews 10. Well, what's the context? Well, it opens up by saying that the law of Moses was but a shadow of the good things to come. That this is not the true realities, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the liturgical sacrifices of the Levites. Instead, they were shadows of something that was much better to come. So that the Lord does away with the first in order to establish the second. And you have in Hebrews 10 that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In and of themselves, they cannot remove sins. That those were just merely the types. These were the shadows of the true sacrifice. And this is where we're going to see the lens here. Really, it comes into focus when you take Hebrews 10 and it says, an open ear you've given to me. But then in Hebrews 10, the way that the Holy Spirit now takes that word ear, to be very clear, is that this is a body, that this language of an ear is directly incarnational languages, so that you have this emphasis on a body that was given in sacrifice. So sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, so this is Christ now speaking in Hebrews chapter 10, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And so when Jesus said this, that God has neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, what he's referring to is those that are done according to the law, these which were shadows, these which were not the reality. But then Jesus emphasizes by saying, behold, I have come to do your will. And it's by that will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So in Psalm 40, which we're looking at Hebrews 10, we understand clearly that this body is directly related to the true sacrifice that alone can take away the sin of the world. That's about the incarnation. Just like in Isaiah 49 says that that Yahweh has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he has named me, and he has said to me, you are my servant, and he has said that he has formed me from the womb to be his servant, that he's going to be a light for the nations, and he's going to be Yahweh's salvation. So when we look at Psalm 40, we want to read it through Hebrews chapter 10.
When he speaks those words of reply in verse 7, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Can those words be spoken credibly by anyone other than Jesus Christ? At least, the desire may be there, but in Christ there is not just desire, but and a pure desire, but a fulfillment.
Well, as we look at these Psalms and we see Jesus as the true high priest, that he's the one who can truly say this, that he truly delights to do the will, and this is precisely why he came to do God's will, completely, fully, perfectly. Only he can do it perfectly. But you'll notice that here in this verse, it goes on to say that your Torah is within my heart. Now, when Christ is the new Adam, he's the one that's establishing the New Testament in his blood, then we have the picture now of what we are to become, that we are being renewed, that we are being formed and shaped into the image of the Son of God, that we are to be like Jesus, beginning to do God's will. We are starting to, as this Torah is written within our own hearts, or in Ezekiel, as it'll talk about, that we are given a new heart and the Spirit of Yahweh is placed within us to begin to do these things, to begin to do God's will. This is the purpose that Jesus came. You have this in John's Gospel over and over again, where Jesus will say, like in John chapter 4, that it is his food to do the will of him who sent me. That's, of course, the Father, that he would accomplish the Father's work. Or in John 5, Jesus will go on and say that I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And of course, in John 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That in the incarnation, he was found in human form, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So this is why he came. And in Psalm 40, we understand this correctly of the incarnation. And that's why these words are on the lips of Jesus in Hebrews 10. Behold, I have come to do your will. And it is by that will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, as he is the true high priest, and he's the true David who can truly say that he's come to do God's will and he's done it perfectly, well, then he instructs us to pray with him in his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we would say with Jesus that the Father's will would be done. And again, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we begin to do that will. Not perfectly, not like Jesus, but we begin to do it so that Jesus joins with us in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where we say, thy will be done in heaven and on earth together. That this is all combined, that it's like what Jesus has done when he's done it perfectly. By the Holy Spirit, we begin to do it.
The way that regular guests here on the program, Will Wheaton, has talked about it is that Jesus' life is, what does he call it? I think he calls it an uninterrupted yes to the Father. That is, his entire life is the will of God lived out in its entirety, in its all of its purity. And as you just said there, Brian, we can't say that of ourselves, but Christ does work in us also the will to do. It's a new will. It's a converted will, a freed will, to do the will of God, although, as you say, in great weakness.
Yeah, and this is where we're going to see this as an incarnational passage, that this is a body that has been prepared. Now, originally in the Hebrew, of course, it's an ear that's been given. And there's a direct correlation throughout the Old Testament scriptures of God speaking and giving to us his desires, his wishes, his will. Of course, his will primarily is that we would believe his promises, but also secondarily that we would do what is pleasing to him. And he makes this very clear. And he speaks to us. He gives us that word so that we can be certain and sure what is pleasing to God. And he gives to us an open ear. Now, that's directly connected to the incarnation. Now, by nature, we have a closed ear. We have an ear that does not want to hear what God has to say. We have a very rebellious ear. But there's this direct connection between hearing and doing in the Old Testament, hearing and seeing, hearing and believing, because faith comes through hearing the Word of God. So when Christ comes in the incarnation, we want to be very clear that he comes with a body, and his body is now sacrificed for us to atone for sin, to reconcile us with God the Father, and then we are beginning to start this new creation with the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that our ears are beginning to be opened so that we are beginning to clearly hear the voice of the Father.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 40, My Help and My Deliverer. We've talked a little bit about that open ear. We're going to talk about the claim made there. It is a remarkable claim that this can only be said by Christ. Of me, it is written in the book of in the scroll of your book. We'll talk about that after this.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Christians, young and old, are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and his word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldusa.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Thank you for helping us make budget and for more than 4 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2016. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 9 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2017. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, taking us through our Thursday feature, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 40, My Help and My Deliverer, on this Thursday afternoon. We've talked there about that open ear, but this phrase that can really only be said of Christ, of me, it is written in the scroll of your book. He can actually claim, as I think he does later with the Pharisees, that all scripture testifies to him. Talk about that.
Well, first of all, that phrase at the very end, it is written of me. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus will make the claim, he will say, it is written, or as it is written, the Son of Man must do this. That this all goes back to what was foretold that he alone can fulfill. And in particular, at the resurrection, when he's sending out the apostles, you have in Luke chapter 24 that these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That all three of these categories, the law, the Torah of Moses, the prophets, all the prophets after Moses, and of course the wisdom literature of the Psalms, they all testify of Jesus. They all proclaim him, who he is, and what he does. That he's the one who has come to do God's will. He's the one that has been given an open ear. Now, this opens to us the entire Old Testament scripture so we can clearly see that Christ is the key, that he's the one, and he alone is the one that perfectly does the will of God with that ear. We see this in Isaiah 50, of course, when he talks about how he is awakened by the Father morning by morning, and he's given this ear to hear those who have been taught, that his ear has been opened, and he was not rebellious. So we want to make it very clear that when we look at the testimony of all humanity, that throughout the ages, every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us has rebelled against the Creator. But there is only one who has not, and that, of course, is Christ himself, the one who took upon our flesh, who assumed this body, assuming the human nature, so that he could do what we could not do because of original sin.
I'm a little curious about expanding on that just a bit. In verse 7, when it says, behold, I have come, and the scroll of your book, in the scroll of your book, it is written of me. My translation here, which I think is English Standard Version, has a colon right there. And then it's followed by, it looks like about five statements that begin with, I, Christ speaking for himself, I desire to do your will. I have told the glad news. I have not hidden your deliverance. I have spoken of your faithfulness. I have not concealed your steadfast love. Is this all that is written? These are the things, kind of a catalog of the things that are written of Christ in the scroll of God's book?
Well, of course, in the head of the scroll, ever since the beginning, that this is what God has written about. But this, you know, if you use the colon here, it does have a nice draw into the next text, the next few verses, that these, all these I statements, that I am the one who has done your will, that I am the one who has told the good news, that I am the one who has not hidden this, I have spoken, I have not. I mean, so yes, in and of itself, that is a great synopsis of everything that Christ has come to do. But it doesn't limit it to just those verses. That's the only thing that was written of him, that's kind of a summary of what is written of him. And of course, in that we can see that this is all about the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, that all of this is tied together. That when Jesus says that I have come to do my Father's will, for instance, in John chapter 6, he goes on to say that this is the will of of my Father, that everyone who looks to me would believe, that would have life, even though he dies, and he would be raised up on the last day. Once again, we see that direct connection to this incarnation, that Christ takes upon a body that goes into death, but then he comes back to life. And then we too, who are in Christ, are a new creation, and even though we die, yet we shall live as those who believe. And so we will be raised up in the body on the last day. And again, these I statements, when we read a psalm, this is a prayer, the prayer primarily of Jesus, the true David, the true high priest, but then he puts this prayer in our mouths that we would speak it with him, that we would say the same thing, that, behold, I have come to do your will, that I have come to pronounce this glad news, that I have come to do these things, that we begin to do these things like he has completely fulfilled all these things. So again, that's that renewal of the Holy Spirit in us through the words of Jesus that continue to bring us back to life and walk in this newness of life.
Is that death that Christ, for which the body was prepared, that Christ went into on behalf of sinners, is that what's meant in verse 2 about the pit of destruction, the miry bog?
Yeah, so when we begin this psalm, you have this imagery of a pit, and not just any pit, this is a pit of destruction. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you will have these words being used synonymously of the soul that goes down to Sheol, that you go down to the pit when you die, you go to the grave, that we came from the ground and then we return to the ground. This is the image of death. This is the image of what happens when life is taken away. And so in this passage right here, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. So you have both the death and resurrection here foretold. The idea of the pit, of course, goes back to that first picture with Joseph, when Joseph is betrayed by his brothers, and they're going to sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He, of course, when they do this, they're going to kill him, but then they throw him down into the pit before they sell him into slavery. Now, of course, he's there in a waterless pit. There's no water there. Now, this will be the same language that'll be used for a cistern. And we see that same picture with Jeremiah the prophet, who is also rejected, that he speaks the word of God, that he has the promise of God, but there are those who don't want to hear. So he is thrown down into the pit. And so again, it's a waterless pit. And he is brought out of the pit. Now, in that picture of Joseph and Jeremiah, we see the picture of Jesus, the one who is thrown into the pit, rejected by God's own people, who refuse to listen to the voice of God and resist this work of the Holy Spirit. But it's when Christ is thrown down into the pit in his body and he is drawn back up again that we too have this promise and this hope of the bodily resurrection, that when we go to the grave, when we go into the pit, we will come out just like him. You have that promise in Zechariah chapter 9. It's because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. It's his blood that is shed for us that takes us out of that pit. And that's why Jesus will say that it's the will of the Father for all who look upon Jesus, upon him, that they would believe and that he would raise them up on that last day.
You said before that the glad news of deliverance, that is this good news, is a reference there to the resurrection. Talk about that if you would.
Well, this, of course, is the language that we have of the gospel, of speaking this good news that we see back in Isaiah. You see this in Isaiah chapter 40, you have the people of God are hearing this word of comfort, that God has come to save them. He's come to rescue them, and this good news would be proclaimed to all people as this gospel is going out. You see this again in Isaiah 52, where we talked about previously about the beautiful feet of those who bring this good news and publish peace. That Christ, of course, when he goes down to the pit, he comes back out. out again. And this is the glorious resurrection, where Christ himself will proclaim this good news, and then he will send out the apostles. And in the ascension, he continues to send out the successors of apostles to continue to proclaim this glad news of deliverance, or more specifically in the Hebrew, this zedek, this righteousness, this glad news of righteousness, to the great congregation, so that Jesus is rejected, thrown out into the pit, but he comes back to continue to speak to the people he has gathered to hear his word, that his lips will not be restrained. You know, they tried to put him to death. They tried to silence him so that he would be taken from the land of the living and he would speak no more. But instead, he continues to speak through the mouth of the apostles and the successors of the apostles when we gather in the great congregation. You'll see this in Hebrews chapter 2 when it opens up and it talks this language about the resurrection and ascension of Christ, in which they put the words of Psalm 22 into the mouth of Jesus. Now, we know Psalm 22, where Jesus is on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's also in Psalm 22 at verse 25 where he says, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, this is where he will come after the resurrection and the ascension. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So that glad news is not only about the resurrection, it is the resurrection, that the resurrected Christ continues to speak this this word of deliverance, this word of righteousness, and this word of life.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, the 12th of January, our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 40. We have one more subject, actually two more, to discuss with him when we come back from this break. We're going to talk a little bit about the as we come out of the pit and then the resurrection, the new song that is put into the heart and the mouth of the psalmist and of us. And then there's a connection to Hebrews Chapter 5, I'd like to talk about a little bit with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org, under the Listen On Demand page. Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with her on bright
adore. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thank you.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at Psalm 40 as part of our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on this Thursday afternoon. About another 10 minutes left with him. Brian, let's talk about the new song. This is something that's found there at the third verse. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What's the new song?
Well, when we talk about the new song, we go to Isaiah 42. And again, Isaiah 42 opens with those words, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." So this is the Father speaking of the Son, and then the Father goes on to say, "I have put my Spirit upon him." This is the Christ, Psalm 42, the servant. This is all about the incarnation. Well, it's in that same chapter where we are to sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, that you who go down to the sea, who fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, that this new song would be sung throughout the whole land, throughout the world. And throughout Isaiah, of course, when we talk about this salvation, what God has done, where he comes to us in this waterless pit, and he brings us out and he gives us life, then that brings to us joy and gladness and singing. And there's a direct correlation between proclaiming and singing, shouting out what God has done, this glad news of great joy that he has now reconciled fallen creation back with the Creator. Now, of course, this is what takes place ever since the work of Christ, and we see this in Revelation, like we've said before, is a sermon on the Ascension. In particular, in chapter 5, you have this picture that John sees, and it's revealed to him that the Christ is now on the throne, and what are they doing as they're gathered around with Christ in the invisible realm? Well, they're doing the same thing that we do in the visible realm, that the church militant here on earth that's still fighting and struggling against sin is in unison with the church triumphant, and we sing this new song together. And what is it in Revelation chapter 5? "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now that new song, again, is about the incarnation. It's about the death. It's about the resurrection. It's about the ascension of Christ. It's about this atoning sacrifice that he alone came to do God's will, that he was given a body that he would then renew, and he would raise up our bodies, and we would begin to do the same. So that this new song is now placed upon our lips, and we proclaim in joy and gladness all that Christ has done.
There's a connection that I thought of here while we were talking, and I can't remember if you mentioned it or not, but it goes to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And it just simply describes, and it sounds an awful lot like this psalm, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Talk a little bit about that with a few minutes left to us.
Now, when we talk about this, this is actually a very important lens. If we're talking about lenses looking into the Psalms, when we look at the Psalm and it says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction," that he delivers me, that he saves me. You know, at face value, people might be a little shy at saying such things applying to Christ, because why would Christ say that Yahweh saves him? I mean, Christ is the one who saves us. But we need to understand fully the incarnation and what it means that he has assumed the human nature, that he now tabernacles with us in the flesh. And so that language there in Hebrews chapter 10, that in the days of his flesh, so while Jesus was here, he was already offering prayers and supplications to the Father, even up to the point of the cross, where he's saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done." And then he continues to do this in the resurrection and the ascension. He continues continues to be this high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, forever. But what's also interesting in that passage there in Hebrews chapter 5 is it talks about, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, when we talk about obedience in the scripture, we're talking about hearing God's voice, listening to God's word, having an ear that hears, and then a body that does. There's a direct connection between hearing and doing. But notice that he learns this obedience through what he suffered, being made perfect. Now, it's not that when we're talking about perfect here, we don't mean perfect in the fact that Jesus was a sinner like us. He was already perfect in that sense. He had no sin. But here it's this maturity that he is preparing to be the true high priest, the one who now can associate with us, who can have compassion on us as we are still in the flesh and we're still struggling against sin.
About 20 seconds here.
Oh, okay, so that he becomes the source of eternal salvation for all who do what? Obey, that is, hear him, because he's come to save us, to be our people, to continue to be the mediator.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for your time.
Oh, great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk with Pastor Chris Roseborough about the teachings of Joel Osteen's sister, Lisa Combs, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can listen to the four soundbite candidates at issuesetc.org and vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Tomorrow, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Well, you want to know what the prayers that Jesus was praying with loud cries and supplications? Just go read Psalm 40. He describes there how he saves you. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.